This is the partner tape, partner message for the month of September 2018. And I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you as we thank him for all of your support and your being with us in all that we do. And I'm looking out of my window right now and realizing the fall is upon us, which means that within the next 8 weeks, you and I, at least many of you, will be together in Kerrville, and we'll be sitting together sharing the great things of God. I want to share with you the great things of God, but I want to get to something very basic in that sharing of the great things of God. It's a simple phrase that comes from the Psalms. In fact, it is all over the not only the Psalms, but the scripture. It comes from the Old Testament, spills over into the New, and is central to our walk with God. And I want to, let me read, from what I've just said, I could read from almost anywhere in the Bible, but I want to take two verses that will underscore what I want to share with you. In Psalm 34 is the Psalm David wrote after his great deliverance from the Philistines, and he writes, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." And then over in Psalm number 40 and in verse 16, "Let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let those who love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." Did you see the phrases there? They both say more or less the same thing, magnify the Lord. And in Psalm 34, it is the cry of David's heart, as if he's through the Spirit is seeking to get a hold of us. And he says, when you see that in the scripture, you feel the very groaning of the Spirit. Oh, magnify, as if, will you get this? Magnify the Lord with me. And that's what I want to talk about. Share a few thoughts anyway, that we are called, it is the insistence of Scripture that we magnify the Lord. I might point out that the word Lord, if we were to read it in its most original language, it is the name of God. And the actual translation of the Hebrew there goes back to Exodus 3. It is I am. And we have unfortunately translated that as Lord, which is a far cry from I am. And so he is saying, magnify I am with me. Magnify him. Let all those who love your salvation say continually, I am, be magnified. So what is going on here? Magnify. It belongs to the whole family of praise words in the scripture. And so you have the word, obviously, praise, but then you have the Hebrew word hallel, which is part of Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallel means to boast in the Lord. It means to, it's what the grandfather does to pull out the pictures of all his grandchildren and start boasting about them. This is to boast in God, Hallel. It is to include all of the physical, the bending of the knee, the bowing of the back, the raising of the hands, the clapping of the hands, even the dancing of the feet to give praise to God. It belongs to that family. And it also then would belong to the family of extreme joy and rejoicing, words that again include the physical. Rejoice means to go around in a circle with exuberant joy, even to tremble in your spirit for sheer joy. This is part of that family. But very specific word. You can't just dump it in with all the others. Magnify. Well, in plain English, magnify means to make large. Now, be very specific here. Stop and follow me carefully. To make large, that doesn't mean to exaggerate. Exaggeration is making something large or attempting to when it really isn't. Exaggeration has lies built into it. It's the person who believes that they lack worth unless they exaggerate on their person and accomplishments. And so they can't be content with having caught two fish. It's somehow, by the time the fourth telling, it's nearly 20 fish. You know what I mean. It's the person that can never say that I just work at such and such a place. They're the person that find themselves saying they manage the jolly place. Exaggeration. No, that's a built-in lie arising out of a terrible sense of no worth. That's not this. To make large, to magnify, means to see the details clearly. It means to get down where poor eyesight, and not only poor eyesight, but limited eyesight. There's only so much the best of eyesight can see. And to magnify means to make something large so that poor eyesight, but also our creature limited eyesight, can see clearly. Otherwise, we would miss it. Let me pursue that a bit. A microscope makes large, it magnifies. And if you've ever seen a microscope that belongs to this present age, you will wonder in amazement at an entire world that is taking place right in front of our eyes, but we don't see it. And that's the job of the microscope. It doesn't exaggerate anything, nor does it put there what isn't there, but it enlarges it so that we can see this world of creature as well as the atomic world that is right there. I'm looking at my desk, I'm looking out there at the grass, and yet there is a vast universe of happenings in that micro universe that I have never seen, and I would need a microscope to see it. Well, that's this word, to make large, and to go down into the details, or we might say into the atomic and subatomic world, and to show it to us. Magnify. But then Take the Hubble telescope. I think most of you have, you know what I'm talking about, the telescope that's out there in space. And that, well, I was going to say is even more amazing, but I don't think we can even use more when it comes to this idea, whether it's micro world of a microscope or the macro world of a telescope. Because, I mean, you look up there at the sky, especially if you live out in the country area as we do, and we're not poisoned by human lights, and you see the blackness of the sky and the array of the stars, especially on an exceptionally clear night, and you see what we've called the Milky Way. Or if you come with me to third world, into the middle of a jungle, when you are literally hundreds and hundreds, maybe near 1,000 miles from any human light, and that's when the whole sky is like you, then you understand Milky Way, when every star seems to be above the treetops. But then the Hubble telescope introduces us to a world inside those points of light. I'm getting excited about the points of light in the darkness of the sky. The Hubble telescope points on those little points of light and tells me they're not really just a little point of light. There's a vast world, they're a galaxy of beauty, and it's not just white, there's every color of the rainbow dancing there in the sky. That's this word, magnify. It means to see the smallest detail, but then it also means to see the vastness. All of which my eye would not normally see. And it tells me to magnify the one, the God, the only true God whose name is I Am. It says magnify him. Do you get this? Do you begin to get excited about this word? You see, magnify the Lord means that faith, inspired by the Holy Spirit, trust, is seeing God in his Trinity love. You know what I mean? I think we've been together long enough. His Trinity love, that God the Father, unbegun love, and that love poured out on unbegun Son, who dances in that love and responds to that love, in the Holy Spirit, who is the celebration of the Father and Son love. And you see, there are many people who all they do is say God. You know those people? They have no God, and I'm happy they say God. At least they acknowledge him. And I'm talking about believers who would merely talk about, well, let's see what God says, or, you know, go to church and see if God shows up. I'm not putting that down. I say again, I thank God they acknowledge the reality of him. But magnify the Lord. Who is that God? This God who is love, and love such as we have no real definition on earth for. A love unlimited, unconditional. The love that reaches into the depth of our brokenness and darkness and embraces us and transforms us. That love that is the very being of Jesus, God the Son, who has joined our human. And there is a sense in which you can never again just say God, because you have seen by the microscope of the Holy Spirit into the very heart and being of God in his loving kindness, in his faithfulness to his word, you see. We see, and when we see, then we give praise to God and join the Spirit in magnifying him in our lives. And to see him in the macro of history, that is not just the details of my life. Do you understand the difference there? Is there a difference? But the micro, that I go into my world today, and this unbegun God, who is love and light and life, he who spoke worlds into space, is vitally and most personally involved in every minute detail of my life. Now that's what this is saying. Magnify the Lord. That there is never half a micro moment when you are alone. You are always, under all circumstances, in everything, in every detail of your existence, the fullness of Father and Son and Holy Spirit fills your life. That's magnifying the Lord. That's seeing that there's a world of happening. There's a world of the Holy Spirit happening and doing love in your life that the casual observer would not see. In fact, would contradict. But magnifying the Lord sees God at work. And also then in macro history, that is the big picture, that I look and see that from the beginning of my life to the end of my life yet unlived, he is with me. He has been working in every detail of life, but also in the great movements of my life, in the decisions of life. And all things have and are working together for good. Faith sees that and magnifies the Lord. He's far bigger than you think. And he was always the first. I thought I made the decisions. I thought I came up with the ideas. I thought I had more faith. No, we love because he first loved us. Our love is a response to his. Our faith only is because of his action. He's always the first. Now that's this word, magnify the Lord. You could say that it is the intentional seeing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, his love unceasingly working in our life. You see, that's what trust does. Because you can't always see this with your natural eye. It is trust, which is the Holy Spirit putting the lens of truth and causing us to see what otherwise we would miss. And so we see his love, which means we see his blessing. We see because we're looking there and realizing his blessing where other people wouldn't see it. They wouldn't see it because they don't bother, they don't have the time, they're too busy doing life like a blind human. But we stop and we see and we recognize that the favor of this God, the I Am, is not only with us, but he's in us. So circumstances might be against us according to how my senses read it. My circumstances may be bad according to my judgment, but I recognize that in these circumstances, I'm not alone. He is with me. He's in me, and therefore he's in and he's with the circumstance. If I'm in Christ, then all my circumstances are in Christ too. And therefore, the blessing of God and the favor of God is here and is now, and my attitude is, Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Let me see what you're doing. Let me see how you are speaking to me and revealing yourself to me in this situation. Or in this language, Holy Spirit, be magnified in this. Let me see what you're up to. By the way, you never ask, why are you doing this? There's a certain hostility in why. There's a certain suspicion that God's up to no good. And anyway, our little pea brains can never get the answer to why. It's beyond us. It will take another world, an eternal world, to understand the whys and maybe never understand them then. No, our thing is to look into our circumstances, into what people are doing and saying, into what is happening to me now, and Holy Spirit, open my eyes. What are you up to? Because I know you are love, and I know that you are blessing, and I know you are favor. And therefore, what blessing, what favor, what revelation of your beautiful love is being given to me in this situation? Every situation of life is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to put the lens of light and life and let us see God as we've never seen him before. It's that phrase that we have talked about before. The pure in heart will see God. Purity of heart is single vision. It is not being distracted by seeing the devil and seeing others and making them major players. It's rather seeing through life to this I am who is love, working his wonders in our life. And as in I say, you miss it unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. He's the lens through which we see. And to look in those situations, to look at his promises, that the promises of God are not just words on a page. They're not beautiful phrases that, you know, you quote like Shakespeare or something, and you stick it on your refrigerator and it looks nice and you feel good when you look at it. No, the promises of God are the throbbing word of God's heart to us now. It is the word of God that is given to us in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is now speaking that to us. See, I need to stop and look at the word of God and realize there's more here than meets the eye. There's more here than I ever dreamed. And this, we begin to live this way because, as I said before, let me say again, that when we understand that he's microscopically involved in our life, you cannot escape him in the office. You can't escape him in the housework. You can't escape him wherever you are. You know, David said, if I took the wings and flew to the ends of the earth, as I landed on the beach, you'd be there to greet me. I can't escape me. He even said, if I make my bed in the grave, you are there. There's no place that you're not. Or as Acts 2 said, the Holy Spirit filled the place where they were sitting. I love that. Wherever I find myself, the place where I'm in, the place where I'm sitting or standing is filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need to adjust our microscope to realize that. And therefore his promises and his favor and his blessing and the action of his love is not merely abstractly with you in your work. He's actually in what you're doing. There's nothing that you could ever do in your work, a factory or farming or accounting or attorney, whatever you are, every detail of what you are now doing is a whole world of the Holy Spirit acting, applying the love of God and his blessing and favor and insight and wisdom. That's magnifying the Lord. I've been saying the Holy Spirit is the lens. In John 16, this is expanded, and we don't have time to look at it, but in John 16, it speaks of when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he shall glorify me. And that's the word glory is associated with this. Glory is another one of those praise words, but glorify is very close to this. It means to show him forth. It's got in it the idea of boasting in God and letting every detail of his person be known and honored and respected, which then translates into the idea of a radiance of light that shines out. The Spirit does that, which is in the context of what we're saying here. He's the one that turns on the microscope. He's the one that turns our heavenly Hubble to the heart of God, and we see who he is. And there's a prayer for that, which we've talked about forever, in Ephesians 1:17, that the Holy Spirit would be to us the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation. And the word there, apokalypsis, it means to draw back the curtains and let the blazing light of the sun shine in. And it says that the Holy Spirit would be the spirit of wisdom, that we might know the hope, the expectancy to which we have been called. And unless the Holy Spirit does that, we'll just walk through life and we'll have, you know, you turn up in church and think God thoughts and sing God songs and go off and do your own life. Whereas there's no such thing as your own life. We derive our life from this Creator God. We derive our existence, our being. We derive every movement of inner life from him. And that's life. That's what the Bible calls eternal life, here and now. And when you see that, there is no part of life that is not exciting, that is not an adventure, a voyage of discovery into God at work in your life. And so this magnifying the Lord, this seeing him in every detail, whether in the vastness of his great works, in the outworking of life, or whether it's in the details of life, it produces an attitude. That's a big word in the New Testament. The attitude out of which come our words and our thoughts and our imaginations and our hopes and our dreams. But it becomes an attitude of praise, expectancy. He's here, he's now, and he's working in the details of my life. And that comes out through our lips, that the way we talk. It doesn't mean only that you go around saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But the way you talk about life is how he is magnified, because you are recognizing that he is here, and he is now, and he is good, and he is love, and he is blessing, and so on. And I say again, that comes out in your words, that do not necessarily use the actual praise words, but they are a paean of praise. And of course, if you don't do this, then those same words are glorifying the liar And that's, I'd get there in a minute, but I want you to get this, that praise is, it's vocal, it is physical trust. It's a way you talk. You can be filled with fear, and your conversation will tell me that. You don't have to say, I'm afraid. You don't have to use the word fear or anxiety. Just talk for a while, and it will come out. It will come out in your tone, but it will come out in little phrases as you describe how you are now seeing life. And it just comes out naturally. It's how you talk at the water fountain. It's what you do over the lunch table. It's how you talk about others. It comes out. And it comes out as just how you share how you're seeing your life right now and how you report on your life. Are you seeing through to what he's up to? He's doing, and he's here, and he's now, and he's for me, and he's with me. And he is my wisdom to get through this minefield. And again, you don't have to say it quite as plainly as I just did. I'm talking about an attitude. It's, dare I say, it's the smell of your words. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians, didn't he? What is it, chapter 2 and 3? Where he says that we are an aroma. We are the sweet scent of God himself. And scent, just, it's on the air. And you don't have to do anything. Scent just is there. If you have the right perfume, if you've got the aftershave lotion, you just walk by and the people pick up the smell. And so, as we sit and talk and visit and laugh and play and talk about life, there is something coming out. Magnifying the Lord is that almost unconscious sharing of the fact that he is in me and he's with me, and I know this is happening, I know that is happening, I know he said this, she said that, but the way I report that is from the position that he's with me and he's working out a marvelous plan here and I'm receiving his love. You see, this whole area of praise, and especially this magnifying of the Lord, is the normal place for creatures. We are creatures, and of course the great lie of Satan sought to destroy that idea, made us into independence. But I'm a creature, therefore we derive our life from this God of love. Derive. You know, that's where you get it. You derive it. That is, you are not the source of your life. You're not the source. You're not the fountain from which it comes. You're not an independent. That is the essence of sin. To say that the human has an independent source, that the independent makes up his own life as he goes along. No, we are dependent, we're derived. We are made to receive our life from another. Or as I've said so often, we're created to be the cup. We're not the coffee. We're the containers. We're the receivers, the containers. Only the coffee and the cup is not the ultimate illustration, because we have an organic union to him who gives us our life. Well, to magnify the Lord is to recognize that, to recognize I am receiving the love, life from my Creator, Savior, God, and therefore He, that life, and the life is He. It's the He of Jesus who is in us and in every detail of our life through the Spirit. So we're looking for Him, and the Holy Spirit gives us the lens, the microscope, and we see it. So therefore, Proverbs 3, and this is a whole message by itself, so I'll only just quote it, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. You've read that. Well, in all your ways, that means the pathways of your life. You know, there's a path across our backyard that the dogs made simply by running there 2, 3, 4 times a day, and gradually they make a path. Well, that's the word. In all your ways, it's the path you make as you continually walk through life. You get up in the morning and you have your breakfast and you go to work and you do. It's a path that you're making. Well, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. That is, recognize that those paths are filled with Him, and that actually He is in the making, and He's there in every part of those paths. And then it says, He shall direct your path. That means the bigger road, that your little paths that you do every day flow into something much bigger. But in all your ways, there's no separation, you see. There's no separation. There's no such thing as secular. There's no such thing. People say, I want to go into full-time ministry. You're in it. Or yes, we've got these weird ideas that I'd be, you know, really doing God's work if I wasn't working here. Well, that's not true. Only some people spend half their life discovering it. No, all of life is the arena in which He is at work. And I've referenced it, but let me say in this context, that sometimes my path leads into pretty messy places, and all my senses rise up to inform me that I'm in a very bad, nasty situation, and it shouldn't be happening, and so on. Well, magnifying God is to take that enormous abandonment of trust that He is here, and even though it is beyond my five senses to see that He is here, and therefore I choose now to give Him thanks that He's here and He's at work. Maybe one of the most extreme illustrations of that would be Acts 16, and you know the story of Paul and Silas unjustly being thrown into jail after being tortured and then locked into a tortured position. They are put into the innermost, most filthy, solitary confinement part of the jail. And their response was to sing praise to God so it could be heard throughout the entire jail and out onto the streets. And that, to anybody, produces the question, what's on earth going on, and what are those chaps up to? This isn't normal. Well, what you're hearing is vocal trust. It is saying right now, my senses are useless, for there's something going on here that demands that I look at it through the microscope of the lens of the Holy Spirit, and to trust Him that there is nothing in my life that is outside of His presence of love and blessing and favor. And therefore, this is part of the everything I give thanks. I'm not giving thanks for being in prison, mind you. I'm not giving thanks for the torture. I'm not giving thanks for the pain. But I am giving thanks for the One who said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. And He never is inactive. He's not a passive God. He doesn't sit by you and say, well, I'm with you. It's a bad situation, isn't it? No, if he's with me, he's up to something. And that up to something is the something of love. And he's up to something of blessing. This is the God you worship, you know. This is the one who revealed his face in Jesus. This is it. And so we derive our life from this one, and we recognize it, and therefore we respond to that reality in giving thanks. And that giving thanks is in magnifying him. This is vital. This is not just sort of in the margins or an aside. It's absolutely vital. It's foundational to life. There's little verses that they demand hours to look at. One's in Romans 1. If you read from, what is it, verse 17, I think, on to the end, you'll pick it up, where it is saying that when the human race in Adam self-divorced from the Creator, declared themselves independence, and that's the essence of sin, as I've said. Well, it says there in Romans 1 that the first symptom of that is the very first result in the human having entered into the darkness of satanic lie, the first symptom was that they no longer gave thanks to God. That is, they no longer saw him. They were blind to the fact of his presence that wove into every weave of their life. They were totally blind and did not give him thanks. In fact, they now took the posture of blaming him for everything that their senses told them was wrong. And then there's another verse. It's in the end of 2 Chronicles. I'm sorry, you'll have to read it and find it yourself. But it says there that the total collapse of Judah, you know, the Jewish people, and the collapse of the temple and everything coming to a terrible grinding halt, and they're carried off into captivity. It says that it was because they didn't give thanks to God. They didn't honor him as God. They didn't magnify him. That is, they went through life as if they were God. They went through life and all they saw is coincidences and, well, would you believe that sort of thing? Pride themselves that they did a jolly good job there, or hate themselves that they didn't. But there was no understanding of this micro world inside of all our happenings, in which the Holy Trinity himself is at work. That's pretty solemn stuff. You see, religion has taught us that sin is you smoke and you go to the movies, or, you know, that sort of nonsense. No, the essence of sin is not recognizing God. My life is my life. I do my thing. I'll go on Sunday and touch my cap to God and acknowledge he's there somewhere. But he's totally irrelevant to my life. That's sin. That's what came out of the Garden of Eden. And they didn't give thanks. Or you've got that history of Israel. It comes to its first coming to a head in when the spies came back to report on what they'd seen in the land that God had already given them, and they came back and says, we're grasshoppers, and the people in the land will tread on us and swallow us up, and it's and God brought us into this place to kill us. And of course, they wandered then for 40 years, in which that happened over and over again. That negativity, and again, it's not saying something specific. It just comes out in everything you say. See, they said, we're grasshoppers. I know God says that we're mighty persons that can overcome anything in life, but he was lying because we feel like grasshoppers. And that self-put down, I'm no good, I'm no good, I can't. It's the world, the life of I am not. I'm not adequate. I'm not enough. I don't have. I never will have. And it's that attitude toward others, the envy and the greed and the revenge that says they've got it, I don't have it, they should share it with me because I'm the poor, I'm the victim, I'm no good. Ay, ay, ay. You see where you get when you no longer magnify the Lord. And so you look out at life and end up blaming God. They says that God organized this terrible situation so that he could kill us. And yeah, we haven't come any further than these people. They same words almost on the lips of many people complaining. That you see, complaining, gossiping, slander, all negativity about life is the polar opposite of magnifying the Lord. I found when I've tried to share this with people, it just goes over them as if they're blind to their own blindness. That they keep coming back to physical things. And I'm not saying everybody should go out and smoke and drink. Of course not. But please, don't say that. That's the sort of standard of sin. Oh, please. You know, I got, when I was traveling from church to church to church, you know, I've been to literally thousands of local churches over my life. And I don't know how many times pastors would, let's say they'd be proud. I was going to say they boast, but they're proud of their standards. And they say, we've got a standard of holiness here, you see. And they would say that, you know, we don't have anybody in our church who does this or does that or does the other. It's always some physical thing. That's our standard, you know. And we don't have anyone in our church that wears clothes like this, or, you know. Well, I waited and waited and waited and waited for them to say that we do not have anyone in the church who complains, who gossips, who slanders, who lays in bed at night seeking ways to revenge, malicious. No, those words, they didn't even come up. Apparently, you could go to that church, and as long as you didn't smoke, you could gossip about anybody, tear their lives apart maliciously, and complain about everything that happened. That would be fine. You could still be a deacon, but do you see what I'm saying? The beating heart of sin and blindness and brokenness is complaining, gossiping, slandering, and seeking to revenge oneself. Let that sink in. And of course, you see, we've got our excuses. I don't know how many people have said, well, I'm one of those people, I just speak my mind. You said that proudly, as if that's a good thing. I would be a lot happier, so would the rest of the world be, if you spoke the mind of Christ. We're believers, remember? And our mind the flesh was crucified with Christ, and we're risen with him to have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is the magnifying of the I Am Lord. You see, Satan, and I think the very word Satan has blinded our minds, because we've associated with that medieval idiot dressed in a red tights and... No, let's translate the word Satan. It's not an English word. Translated into English, it means the accuser. Actually, you could say that it meant the slanderer. Certainly, when we are gossiping about people or blaming God for the bad things in life, we are actually, and it would be true to say we're satanizing. That's the meaning of the word, to accuse. The word devil is another word we should translate. It makes a lot more sense. Devil has got all its connotations to it. It's all, see, Satan, the word Satan and the word devil is really defined in most people's minds by the movie The Exorcist. And we see people that are in a state of at least a movie definition of possession when they're, you know, frothing at the mouth and rolling on the floor. I believe in people being demonized, and I believe in throwing those demons out in the name of Jesus. But that is not Satan's main work. Sometimes I think he's embarrassed by what people do there and make such a fool of themselves, all in his name. Satan is the accuser, and that's a lot more subtle than making people froth at the mouth. The accuser, and he is the accuser. That is, he doesn't merely accuse. That means that every part of his being, every word he speaks is an accusation, because that's who he is. And the word devil means the divider, the separator. And so every word that he speaks and every intent of his being is to accuse, to divide, to separate. And it always begins and ends with his accusation of God. He seeks to demean the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to diminish the person of God. And so it's his question, that does God really love you? If God loved you, would this be happening to you? You see, if God is a God of love, why does he... He's the master of the word why. He constantly faces you on the pathway of life with why. If God, always if God, and why, they are words straight out of the heart of the accuser. He's accusing God, and he will accuse God of being the liar. In terms of his word, the word that he speaks concerning himself, that he's love, it's always if God is love, then why? Or his word, I know he said this, but really it doesn't seem to be working, does it? Maybe God didn't mean this. Hath God said? The accuser. It's the essence of the lie, the essence of sin. And then it's that voice within you that you always think is your thoughts putting you down. Many people go worse. They think it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot, by his very being, he cannot put you down. For the Holy Spirit, remember, is I Am. He is God, the Holy Spirit. And therefore he is love, and he is truth, and he is light. Therefore he cannot, it says, I'm trying to think of another verse that says something that God cannot do. All things are possible with God, but he cannot lie, it says. Or again it says, it's impossible for God to lie. And so he cannot put you down. He cannot look at you without seeing what Father and Son and Holy Spirit has done in you and to you and with you, putting you in Christ. He cannot bring up your guilt. If you feel guilty and ashamed, you didn't get that from the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit will only tell you that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And when you come up with, I am not, I cannot, I am stupid, I am no good, all shame, even a continual tirade of, I am sick, I am exhausted, I am... guess where that comes from? That's the subtle voice of Satan that's forever putting you down and always negative. And you see, he said, and how he introduced this into the human in Genesis 3, he said, and of course, because of who he is, it's always a lie and it's always an accusation. He says, you shall be as God. And therefore, when humankind accepted that as truth, that we're independent gods, then we look at life through that lens, and it's a microscope in reverse. You shall be as gods. Through that lens, I am completely blinded to the meaning of life. You see, if I am God, have you noticed then we become the judge of all that happens? I suppose a fairly decent God would be that. I'm going to judge. So every person that passes through my life, I judge them. Some people would, you know, I judge them to see whether they're worthy of being part of my life. And I exclude this person, include that one. Don't like the way she dresses, I exclude her. I'm the judge of people. And that one threatens me because they appear to be doing life better than me, so I've got to tear them to pieces. That's what happens in our politics day after day, until one gets sick and tired of the vile, satanic gossip and accusation that flies around Washington. If you don't want a person around, just lie about them, accuse them of anything that you can think of, and it's okay, because we're God, remember, and we look at circumstances and we complain and are negative about it, which is, if I were God, you see, I would do things differently. Isn't that what we're saying? We complain and say, if I were God, I would do it different to this. If I were God, I would remove that. If I were God, I'd remove him. It's going to people with the magnifying glass of the lie to find fault, and so to continually put me up by putting others down, to continually see how bad they are, to show off how good I perceive myself to be. And so he goes on. I could talk about this, but it's not getting anywhere. Have you got it? I mean, this. That attitude of negativity, that attitude of criticizing, gossip, and that is deriving, I was going to say life, but it's not. It's mere existence from the accuser. That is the odor. Talk about bad breath. It's the odor coming out through your attitude of the accuser. So the scripture says, put that off. It's not the life of Christ. We could take another hour on that. But in the end of chapter 4 of Ephesians, chapter 3, the first verses of chapter 3 of Colossians, and right there in the center, chapter 2 of Philippians, I mean, we could keep going. It speaks about putting off, flinging it from you, all these attitudes. And it lists them, the bitterness, the malice, the revenge, the clamor, the shouting. And And then it says in Philippians to put away all complaint and do life without complaint. And instead, speak the truth. Speak the truth about this God who is love. Speak the truth about yourself, that you are the beloved, that you are in Christ and Christ is in you, and you are a blessed person. You are favored. Speak the truth. Let the Holy Spirit be your lens to see God, and teach your mouth. Let him bring you to the place where in everything you give thanks, and so magnify the Lord. Well, time is gone. I hope you've got something from this, but it is something that has been pressing my spirit for the last month at least. But also, I've seen it through all my life. As your mouth, so your life. James tells us that our mouth, our words are the rudder by which the ship is steered. Yeah, magnify the Lord and your life opens up to the original blueprint that was yours in Christ. Well, I mentioned at the beginning, it's about 8 weeks now by the time you get this to our retreat. And we still have room for you. So call the office. As I'm going through what I'm going to be saying and praying and declaring over all those of you that have already registered. That's the fun of registering early, because we begin to pray. As soon as your name comes in, we begin to pray very specifically for you by name. And it means that you come to this retreat bathed in prayer. And all that's going to happen there, it's a retreat where the Holy Spirit will bring about restoration, a restoring of persons that have been long burned out. It's a place of generation where you will know the lifting of the life of God within you. It's a place of wholeness and healing. There are persons who will come to the retreat sick, who will go away made whole and well in spirit, mind, emotions, and body. Yeah, this is, I can't tell you over the years what has happened to persons that have retreated with us. And so you do still have time. By the time you get this, I'm afraid by the next time I talk to you like this, it will be too late. But this is it. I've talked about it all year, but this is it. And so I really would just love to see you there. And again, thank you. And I know we say this every time, but thank you. We say it every time because it's the truth. Thank you for your gifts, your offering so faithfully given, and also those who have given special gifts this month, because there were certain reasons we had needs this month that we would not normally have. And what do you know? The Holy Spirit spoke to some of you, and your special gift came right on time. That's enough to magnify the Lord. Wow. Working in our life and working in your life and bringing the fit together. Yeah, I won't start again. Just thank you. We recognize, and you are bonded with us in this work as this goes out into all the world. And that is such a, you can say that so quickly and it means very little in this day and age, but it does. I sit here in Bandera and I talk into that camera, and literally all the world, we have persons who are listening, and that is 100% paid for by your offerings. Do you realize that? You are absolutely organically joined to me and to Nancy as we put this out to the world. And when my voice goes out to the world, your voice is joined with mine, because I could not be doing it without you. and your giving and your prayer. So that's why I say every month, and mean it every month, thank you. And so have a wonderful fall, autumn, and trust we'll see more of you at the retreat. Otherwise, I'll be talking to you at the end of October. The blessing of the Lord is with you. Be blessed in Him.